Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together tonight in this setting. We pray, Father, for your continued guidance as we look to navigate through this world we're living in. We pray, Lord, for your special wisdom and prudence, Lord. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You're wondering, probably, we were scheduled tonight to do Psalm 45, and Daniel was going to teach, but I noticed that since we got pushed back from last week, we were going to meet this week, I'm going to be gone next week. So I asked Daniel if he wanted to switch with me. So next week, he'll be doing Psalm 45, and then tonight, I'm going to be doing Psalm 46. And the song that we sang tonight was very fitting for this particular psalm. And this psalm, it worked out very nicely because this is actually probably one of my two favorite psalms. 27 is my other one. Of course, there's a lot of other ones as well, but these two probably top the list for me. But Psalm 46 is certainly a very relevant psalm for the times in which we find ourselves and the situation we're in. So I'm just going to read it through. It's a short psalm, only 11 verses long. So I'll just read it through, then we'll go back and look through it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is really the a psalm of Korah, and it's in a series of psalms from Psalm 42 and a series of seven psalms starting with verse 42, and this psalm is ascribed to the sons of Korah, who were basically a Levitical choir from the descendants of Korah that David had appointed to serve in the temple worship. And so we see that the choir director, the psalm of the sons of Korah. So as we start out this psalm, of course, this is a quite a bold statement to start out with. God is our refuge and strength. And it's important to note that it's an obvious statement that it is God and it is not our own strength. And it is not the things that we gather together around ourselves, such as walls and castles or houses or insurance or whatever it may be that we may have to protect us from harm. It is God who ultimately is our refuge and strength. And we are ultimately to look to Him in this way. And by the way, I forgot to mention, too, that this psalm is actually divided up into three sections. The first one is 1 through 3, and it ends with a Selah. And then verses 4 through 7 ends with a Selah. And then verses 8 through 11 also ends with a Selah. So anyway, God is our refuge and our strength. And I really love this next phrase, a very present help. And some versions say an ever-present help in trouble. As we look at this, we see that this describes a series of words that we might also come up with when we say a very or ever present. We may think of something that is effectual or constant or close or like a loyal friend in trouble. In times when it seems like our soul is shaken to its very core, that this ever-present help or this very present help comes to our aid in time of trouble or in the hour of need. And then verse 2 starts off with the word therefore. Therefore is really a logical term. As we look at this assertion that God is our refuge and our strength, and he is a very present help in trouble, there is a therefore or a transition that we have. Given this fact, given this reality, these two realities, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore, we will not fear. That is the logical conclusion. The logical conclusion from this is that we will not fear. But we oftentimes come to the illogical conclusion that we will fear. In fact, I sometimes even will try to rationalize my fear. We see that fear in this reality is really irrational. But yet we oftentimes talk ourselves into the idea that not having fear is irrational. But the reality is that fear is irrational given these two truths. So therefore, a statement is made, we will not fear. What a commitment and a resolution that is, that we will not fear during these times. And then it goes on and adds, okay, and just in case you kind of think about this, not fearing, what does that mean? What may happen that you shouldn't fear? Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Now, I've never been in an earthquake, but they say that a really bad earthquake is one of the most unsettling things you can experience, because the very ground you stand on is shaking beneath you. And the earth and the ground we walk on oftentimes gives us a sense of stability as we walk around, and things can be going crazy around us, but at least the earth below us is stable. But then when an earthquake happens, it shakes our feet, and it can kind of shake us up quite a bit. But the idea here is that though the earth should change, even though everything that is the most stable thing in our life should change. And then it adds something to it, the mountains. When you look at a mountain, if you try to climb a mountain, mountains don't move. But even though the mountains, again, another parallel here, and even though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. And then it goes on, so we have the earth, we have these unchangeable issues, we have these unchangeable things in our life that are shaken up, that are taken out from underneath us. But we not only have that going on, but then we have something else. We not only have the earth beneath our feet, we not only have the very foundations that we depend upon every day shaken, but then, though its waters roar and foam, this is sort of more of a surrounding kind of a issue, you know, some things that go on around us. Though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we can perhaps think of men here, wicked men who try to shake us, who are all around us, who try to make us fear, who say things that are against our faith, all of the turmoil that goes on in the earth that we see happening, that this is something that's volatile that goes on all around us. So though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So we have two things here. We have, number one, the very foundations, the very things that we put our feet on, the very thing that gives us a sense of stability. And then around us, all of the volatility that we see. Even though all this is going on, and there are four those here in this section, Though the earth should change, though the mountains fall, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear. That is a resolution that is made. And then we have a transition into the next section. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, this is really a contrast when you think of a river, and this is a serene picture here. We think of a river as opposed to a sea. A sea or an ocean is oftentimes pictured in the scripture of volatility. And, of course, we think about Isaiah 57, verse 20, which says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud." And, of course, there's other pictures and scriptures of the sea being that of volatility and uncertainty. And then we have in Revelation, as we look at the river that goes into this section, verse 3 here, Revelation 22:1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit." So in this verse 4 here, then, we have the river. And a river, as contrasted to an ocean, is a placid river. It is a serene and is life giving, and it is calming, and it is something where we can gain life from, and it's refreshing, and that is compared to the volatility that we oftentimes feel in our lives and all the world's going around us. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God," and of course this could be looked at as Jerusalem. But it's more likely a spiritual application of the city of God being the people of God, the church, the Israel. And the idea here is that these streams give life and gladness to the city. It's a place of refuge. The holy place, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. So it goes on to say that, you know, who is the dwelling of God? We are the dwelling of God. The church is the dwelling place of the Most High. So there is a place of refuge from all of the storms and the uncertainties of our lives that are all around us. And it says, "God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." So here we see that God is right there with her. He's in the midst of her. Whatever affects the church, whatever affects our lives individually or corporately, God is in the midst. And so God is in the middle of everything that is happening, whatever that may be. And then, of course, God will help her when morning dawns. This is a picture here of when morning is dawning. Oftentimes, attacks would happen when dawn would come, because that would be when people would be least expecting it. That would be the darkest hours before the dawn, and it would be a time where God would help her in the morning. And also, some commentators believe this even happens, you know, oftentimes in the morning is when we feel that dread comes into our lives. It's a weird thing how we can wake up, you know, we can go to bed, we can be perfectly at peace, and for some reason, when we wake up, whether it's dreams or whatever it may be, it just seems like Satan is there to attack right when we get up in the morning. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but even if there is a sense of, you know, you feel like there's a certain degree of peace that you may have had about a trouble or a problem before you go to bed and feel somewhat resolved, it seems almost as if the dread returns upon waking. And of course, here we have that God will help her when the morning dawns. When the attacks come, God will be there. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. Kind of reminds us of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The nations made an uproar. As we look around us again, we see the nations that are in uproar. We look at our own country, and we can see uproar happening. We can see all kinds of volatility going on around us. But he raised his voice and the earth melted. It's like hot butter, warm butter. He just raises his voice and everything that the earth tries to come against God at or against his people, God just raises his voice and the earth melts. Then verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is repeated in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And of course, the stronghold is a high place of protection. The Lord of hosts being the army or the captain of a great army of hosts, of an army, of a military. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our stronghold or our strong or our high tower. And then we have the next section where it says, come and behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. As we look at the context of this whole psalm, and we look at the nations and their uproar, the kingdoms are tottering, his voice, he raises his voice and the earth melts, we have to conclude that this is really, when we look at the works of the Lord, we look at history. As we look at history and we see all of the kingdoms that have fallen, all of the kingdoms that he has raised and that he has taken down. This is what this is referring to. Beholding the works of the Lord through the earth. Who has wrought desolations in the earth? Look at the ways in which God has destroyed kingdoms that rise themselves up against him and are able to and rise up against him and basically rebel against him. That he has wrought the desolations. He has desolated them throughout the earth. And then verse 9 expands on that, where it says, he makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. These are all things of weapons of war. These are speaking of war, and he is able to bring these wars to an end. Again, man is constantly raging against one another, against God, but God brings them all to naught. He destroys them. And then verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. King James says, be still and know that I am God. That is quite a thought, again, during times like this. I like what Spurgeon said on this. He said, hold off your hands, ye enemies. Sit down and wait in patience, ye believers. Acknowledge that Jehovah is God, ye who feel the terrors of his wrath. Adore him and him only, ye who partake in the protection of his grace. Since none can worthily proclaim his nature, let expressive silence muse his praise. The boasts of the ungodly and the timorous, I like that word timorous, I had to look that up, I didn't know what that meant. I looked timorous up, as showing or suffering from nervousness or fear or lack of confidence. The boasts of the ungodly and the timorous forebodings of the saints should certainly be hushed by a sight of what the Lord has done in the past ages. So this, really, there's two messages here in this passage. One is to unbelievers and one is to believers. To the unbelievers, to those who are striving, it says cease. Stop. It's just kind of like Jesus saying to the waves, peace, be still. But to those of us who are believers, it is a message of peace to cease striving and to know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, what an incredible thought as we look at everything going on around us in our nation, in our world, to say that God will be exalted. It will not be man. It will not be all the schemes of man, but God will be exalted, and I will be exalted in the earth. And then, of course, it concludes with, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Any questions or thoughts?